And today is lesson 30, and we're going to be doing chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. And our focus today is comparison of the fruit of the Spirit compared to the works of the flesh. And so the first part, verses 19 and 21, are the works of the flesh, which we call the old Adam. The next part is the fruit of the Spirit, which is called the new man. And in Luther's commentary, what's really neat, he goes through all nine gifts or fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them, and Luther gives us his commentary on that. And we'll talk about how we can live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And then, of course, we're going to look at what the small catechism teaches about what baptism is, how it benefits us, and then how can water do such great things. And part four ties in perfectly with the comparison between the works of the flesh, the old Adam, and the new man being drowned. And so as we cry to God, Abba Father, we will continue to make our way through this book. So let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of the moon this morning, the beauty of your creation, and for the sun and the rain and the crops of our daily bread. We give you thanks. Grant, Lord Jesus Christ, as we have the fruit of the Spirit through the work of the Spirit in holy baptism and holy communion, you would help us to drown the old Adam so the new man can come forth to live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Guide us as we study your holy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's jump right into this. So Dan, if you could just read for us. This is kind of a nasty list, but the works of the flesh, they are nasty. Okay, Dan?
What do you want me to read?
Verses 19 through 21.
Okay. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, this is pure law, which it ought to be. The works of the flesh happen because of the old Adam, the sinful nature. Sexual immorality is any ways of breaking the sixth commandment. Mankind finds many, many ways to break, thou shalt not commit adultery. Impurity is when you take something that's pure and put something bad in it and make it impure. Sensuality is what we see glorified in all the movies and all the soap operas, just giving into one's senses. Idolatry, now there's the obvious idolatry of having a Buddha in your house, but the more seemingly innocuous idolatry is money, fame, sorcery. Wow, now that's all the people that consult with witches, people that base their life on New Age, get the crystals and try to tell the future, people that live by astrology, they live their lives by the movings of the stars. That's all sorcery. Enmity, from that word comes the word enemy, making people your enemy. Strife is always being the person that gets in the middle and stirs things up, and not for a good reason. Jealousy is the opposite of the ninth and tenth commandment of being content. It's I want what that person wants. Fits of anger is a breaking of the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, because you're hating somebody. Rivalries and dissensions and divisions are breaking the eighth commandment, bearing false witness. So, I like this person, I like that person, I don't like this person. So you got dissensions and divisions. Then envy is also related to, the ninth and tenth commandment being envious. Drunkenness and orgies were very, very common in the pagan world. When they would get together, the Romans, to worship the god Bacchus, the god of wine, all kinds of bad things happened. Drank a lot of wine, got drunk, and then unspeakable things happened in orgies. You can read about this stuff. It's just sickening. That was practiced in the Greco-Roman world. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's saying is that people that live like that and do not repent are going to hell. That's what he's saying. Unless they repent. If they repent and confess their sin, they can be saved. He's speaking about people that live this way and they will not repent. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Couldn't be. And by the way, you can go through all of these, and they basically are just going down commandments 1 through 10, having other gods and taking his name in vain, commandment 1 and 2, that's idolatry and sorcery, enmity, you know, and enmity, not to kill, strife and jealousy, fourth commandment, disobeying authorities, sixth commandment, adultery, that ties into the sensuality, immorality, seventh commandment, stealing, rivalries, dissensions, wanting to steal people's reputation, which is the eighth commandment, and the ninth and tenth commandment, envy and discontent. So these are just different ways to explain what the Ten Commandments are. And people who will not repent will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's law. It's supposed to be law. So let's look at Matthew 15, 19. The law is not supposed to make us feel good about ourselves. This is what's called the second use of the law to show us our sin. The first use of the law, the Ten Commandments, is gives us order to society. It's a curb. The second use of the law is a mirror that shows our sin. We look at these commandments, we've broken them. We feel guilt. The third use of the law is once we confess and we're forgiven, then the commandments give us a guide to be faithful, to honor other people, to love them. This is pure second use of the law, taking the mirror of God's law and showing it to the world and saying, you do all this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Matthew 15, 19. And by the way, verses 18 through 20, if you want to read. Vicki, do you have that? Matthew 15, 18 through 20.
But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart.
And then verse 19 and 20.
And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands. Okay. He's all for washing hands. Okay. But this is a ceremonial washing that if you didn't do it, it's like you were unholy. And so, and they're always worried about you can eat this, you cannot eat that. And Jesus just talks about, don't you know whatever goes into the stomach passes into the stomach and is expelled. Don't have to use your imagination. Jesus, you know, he was a man like you. Eat it and it's gone. He's saying that doesn't defile you. Okay? It's your sinful nature. What comes out is what defiles you. This was a completely foreign concept to the Jews. The Jewish whole focus was, if you do the right things, you're really pure. Jesus is saying, inside of you is a bad spring, a bitter spring that's bringing forth the sins. The problem is inside of you, not outside of you. This is why he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. He would talk to anybody, centurions, Gentiles. He would talk to anybody because he knew the outside, what people eat and drink, how they're living in their culture. That's not the problem. They need a heart change. So this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 15 when the Pharisees and scribes are saying, you're not eating the right foods, you're not washing the right hands, etc. And he's saying, no, what comes out? And it's the same thing with this. This is, comes inside. Just imagine you have a spring that's been made bitter and poisonous. And when the water bubbles up, it poisons everything. That's what Jesus is saying. Now look at Matthew 25, 34. Anybody have that?
Then the king would say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of this world.
This is just explaining what we mean by the kingdom of God. These verses are not related to, you know, the sinful nature. This is just connected to the kingdom of God is the same thing as the kingdom of the Father prepared from the foundation of the world. So the kingdom of God is referring to the kingdom that we have now in word and sacrament, and what will come when we go to heaven. That's what people will not inherit. And then if you go to Romans 13, when you read Romans 13 and when you read the first chapter of Romans, Romans 1, which we'll look at in a second, you see that nothing changes under the sun. Verse 13 is law. Verse 14 is gospel. Greg, do you have verse 13 and 14?
Sure. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
This ties in exactly with what Paul is saying here. He's saying don't walk properly as in the day. Don't fall into these things. He lists some of the same things. But then when we go to the fruit of the Spirit, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in your baptism, you put that on. By the way, if you go to Romans chapter 1, sometime today read Romans 1, 18 through 32 when you get home. This describes exactly what the world has always been like without the knowledge of God. He goes into great depth here to talk about how people reject the creation of the world and they think like we've evolved from animals and they worship animals. Then he addresses homosexuality, men going after men, women going after women, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Then he talks about how people turn themselves over to these passions. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 29 then, comes unrighteousness and evil and malice and envy and murder and strife. Almost all the exact same things that you see listed here. So because the world has always been captive to sin, never think it's just issues for today. This was almost 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote Romans. In a society very much like ours, the Roman society is as advanced as they were. Amazing, the aqueducts that they build. I love archaeology. I'm a fan of the Greco-Roman world, and it's amazing their building techniques. And their legal system was astounding. They had citizenship rights, etc. But when it came to religion, they were lost. They were pagans. They were worshiping gods and goddesses and fell into all manner of immorality. If you go to Pompeii, which I've been to Pompeii, which is an amazing place, which is buried under all that ash, and they're still excavating it, and you're walking through the streets, just like it was 2,000 years ago. And there's whorehouses, prostitution as you walk along the street, nasty stuff on the walls. I mean, the sinful world has always been caught up into that which is unnatural, that which is contrary to the Word of God. So this helps put our lives in context. It's not a new thing. It's always been there. Whenever God is not in the equation, and whenever people live in disobedience, this will always be the result. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And who's got... Mary, can you read the verse 9, 10, and 18?
In 6?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Now we'll stop there. We're going to come back to verse 11. Now go to verse 18.
Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body.
Now, what he's doing there, he's saying, breaking the Ten Commandments is breaking the Ten Commandments. Just so you can't rank them. But he's saying the Sixth Commandment has other things. It affects the body of another person. So there's something different about the Sixth Commandment, committing adultery, because it's connecting with two different bodies. And he said that has other effects on people. But all the Ten Commandments, of course, breaking them is a sin. But you notice, go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. to show you that it is possible to repent from these things and be saved. Now, Mary, read 1 Corinthians 6, read 11, just verse 11.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God.
Paul is saying some of the Corinthians had fallen into these, but they were washed, which of course is baptism. Sanctified means the Holy Spirit's dwelling in them. Justified in the name of Jesus, of being declared righteous in the blood of Christ, and then having the Spirit of God. So he's telling people, stay away from these things. You used to be that, but now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you're justified, and that is the gospel. And then he says in the very last verse, two verses of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And of course, we know the price. As the Vicar Abley said in the sermon this morning, the atoning blood of Christ is how we were bought with a price. And so the redemption comes when we repent and turn to Christ, just like the tax collector in the gospel lesson today. And then look at Ephesians 5, 5. And Ephesians 5, if Darren can read, Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, please.
Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them.
Okay, so you've got to be careful when you're hanging around with people that engage in that, you'll fall into it. We had a guy in our dorm at the seminary, great guy, Dave, who in the summertime, he worked on the riverboats on the Mississippi River out of New Orleans. And when he came back, the mouth on him was unreal. And we guys in the dorms were getting on his case. Dave, you gotta stop saying it. What am I blankety blank saying? You just said it. Okay? And we're saying, you gotta clean it up. Well, all the guys in the riverboats talk this way. Hey, you ain't on the riverboat anymore. Okay? You're back at the seminary. So it was real easy to fall into this. And the other thing is, too, crude, filthy jokes. One dirty joke brings out another dirty joke, you know. Because we used to paint a lot of houses, my dad, my brothers, and I, and people would find out I was going to the seminary. The things that people would say, there was this little rich lady who was high society, and we would be painting the house, and she'd have little string quartets playing in her living room, and they were drinking wine and everything. And I, you know, I play classical music. I play violin, you know. Here I am covered with paint, listening as I'm painting to Mozart, you know. And she comes out with her little lady. She was a widow, very rich. And she says, well, young man, what are you going to be? I said, ma'am, I'm going to go to the seminary to be a pastor. She said, oh, how quaint. How quaint. So, I mean, just like, you know. But then guys, electricians, plumbers, guys that were sheetrockers, whatever, they find out I was going to be a pastor, and they thought, we're going to get this guy. They would purposely around me use bad language, try to get, you know, tell me dirty jokes, and I knew what to do. They tell me the dirty jokes, I would look at them with a straight face and say, that's not even funny. No, you look good at two shoes. I don't care. Call me whatever you want. That's not even funny. That's sick. That joke was sick, you know. So he's basically saying, stay away from all of that. Don't associate with people. But there is gospel here. Now, Darren, read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And then read 8 through 11. So 1 and 2 and 8 through 11.
Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Now, 8 through 11.
For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
Okay, so you're walking in the light. Verses 1 and 2 are pure gospel. You are beloved. You walk in Christ. Why? Christ loved you. Christ gave himself for you. Because he has covered you with his righteousness, you become a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God because you are pleasing to God because you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And that is pure gospel. And then you go to the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, which, if you ever want glorious pictures of heaven, just reread the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 22:15 is a picture of those who are in hell. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those are the people cast out. Verse 14 is those in heaven. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. And then not only that, Jesus in verse 16 is the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. And not only can we eat from the tree of life in verse 17, the bride and the spirit and the bride say, come, one who hears says, come, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so, and that's why in verse 20, surely I am coming soon, amen. And the church always says, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Jesus be with you always. Two things. The whole Bible can be summarized. I actually wrote a song with these three trees. The whole Bible can be summarized by the three trees. First of all, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve ate and brought rebellion into the world. The second tree is the tree of the cross, where Christ bore our sin upon us. And then the third tree is the tree of life that we come to when we enter into heaven. So we've broken the law, eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and have disobeyed. Through the cross of Christ and his merits and righteousness, we go through the tree of the cross, and then we will come back into heaven and be able to eat from the tree of life. So just like Adam and Eve walked in the garden and the Lord was with them in the cool of the day, we will be in the garden in the paradise of heaven and walk with the Lord in the garden and drink the river of life, eat from the tree of life, and we will come back completely back to who we are. And so that's a description of the entire Bible, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life, through the tree of the cross, all the way to the tree of life. And then the second thing, when we say, come Lord Jesus, remember the Lutheran table prayer, remember this, when you're praying, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, there's three aspects to that. First, you're saying, come Lord Jesus, be with us at our supper table. Come Lord Jesus, be with us at the sacrament of the altar at communion. And come Lord Jesus on the last day and bring us to the banquet. So that's not just saying, you know, come right here. It was a practice in a lot of German households to leave an empty chair at the table, and that's Jesus' chair. You know, Jesus is sitting here with us. Okay. Come Lord Jesus to our supper table. Come Lord Jesus at the sacrament of the altar. Come Lord Jesus as you come on the last day to take us to the feast in heaven. And so those are what are called the works of the flesh or the old Adam. And so it helps us see this stuff gets us down, doesn't it? Because every time you turn the television on, you turn the internet on, listen to a song on the radio, it's just filled with this, right? It's just, this is the basis of most of the movies and the soap operas. So any comments about this? Because now we're going to go to the positive. We're going to go to the fruit of the Spirit. So I said, this is the nasty stuff, but the Bible points it out. Anybody have a comment about this? I mean, what can you say? But anybody have anything that you want to comment about as you look around in the world today?
I think you mentioned TV, social media also is just filled with all of this.
Right.
Especially envy. You know, people put their best aspects of their lives on there. They're not showing you true life. It's just what they want you to see. But people look at it and you just scroll your phone wishing you had all of that stuff.
And they even have the thing, what's the thing that you do, which is like a cartoon of yourself? What are those things called? A meme? Or is it called the meme? Or
yeah, your...
Your emoji? Avatar. Have your little avatar. So, you know, it's something that kind of looks like you that you can look at, you know. Even hiding behind an avatar.
Right.
You know. So, anybody else? It's nasty, but the apostle points it out. It helps put our lives into context, right? Because we see this today. This is true in Luther's day. Luther just decries all this back in the 1500s in Europe. And this was all back to the Roman Empire. And so this is why every single Sunday you confess your sins of thought, word, and deed. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins and deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. We are saying we confess that falling into these, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And that is why we say, Lord, forgive us. And then the word of absolution, that the pastor's voice is just used by Jesus to say, I forgive you your sins. And then knowing that, then we can live in the fruit of the Spirit.
I wonder how many people, I run into this with my daughter, Heidi, where she works and also a lot of dinner while I'm in Puerto Chico. She is married to a woman, okay? So we got two women married together. And when I went into Chico's the other day, I had said something to her, and I don't refer to her as her wife. So I say, I saw your power.
Yeah.
And I even feel weird saying that, because in my world, two women don't marry each
no,
other and two men. And how many other people
are people are dealing with that all the time.
Yeah.
It's contrary to the word of God and the will of God. So you got to deal with the best you can in the civil realm with courtesy. But if you're ever called on to make the case, biblically, you're allowed to make the case. Don't have to be afraid.
Well, she gives me a weird look, though, because when I said your partner, she was why didn't you say
right.
Wife?
Anybody else?
Well,
yes, Mary?
I didn't know.
Mary?
It's one of the things, church is not the center of anything anymore.
Right.
With all this that's going on. And
right.
When we was growing up, nothing was on front, except the main stuff, groceries and all that stuff. So I think people are not getting back to church like they
exactly.
need to.
Yeah. So people no longer have a biblical worldview at all. Their lives are not shaped by the Word of God. And so that's why it's your responsibility to have your family in church. That's, you know.
Oh, I remember we used to go to church, and then we all went to grandma's and had dinner, and all day was spent
right.
with the family. And
right.
You didn't see that anymore.
And then in the afternoon, you listen to the Lutheran Hour on the radio. Anybody remember that? 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Walter A. Meyer and Oswald Hoffman? Yeah. Well, then... Yeah, after the Lutheran Hour, you watch the NFL.
And we watch the Bengals.
Yeah, watch the Bengals. First the Lutheran Hour, then the Bengals.
Not the Browns.
Yeah, that's just too bad. All I can say is they are from Ohio. Yeah, oh, that's good. They're from Ohio. Yeah. Yeah, Greg?
Just to, I mean, to kind of build off what you're saying about like the church isn't the center anymore. It feels
right.
kind of like what's replaced it is individualism. All the social media. This is my Facebook. This is my
right.
TikTok. This is me posting what I had for breakfast. This is me, you know, people putting themselves in the middle.
Right.
I mean, it's as old as, you know, biblical times, but it doesn't go anywhere. I mean, it's always the temptation.
And that becomes their community.
Yeah.
And it's not even in person.
Right.
It's an online community.
Yeah.
So the church comes along and says, we offer real community,
yeah.
real community, a real family, and this instead. Right? This is what we offer. So, Brian, you want to read for us on the study sheet? This is the positive Read verses 22 through 26.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
So verse 26 is just reminding us, as new man, don't get all, you know, nose in the air, conceited. Don't provoke one another like poking somebody or envy them. And you notice he has that little phrase in there at the end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. In other words, he's saying, nobody's going to tell you, no, 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 you can't have joy. You can't be kind to other people. You're being too kind. Now, in the right context, of course. You have to be stern with people sometimes. What he's saying is, there's no law that forbids any of these things. Now, through the epistles, sometimes there's 9, sometimes there's 7, sometimes there's 10. One place I think there's even 12. It's just a listing. What's really neat here is there's 9 here in this text. The first set is love, joy, peace. That's the first set of 3. The second set are patience, kindness, goodness. And the third set is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, before we look at some of these references, let's just, so we don't run out of time, look at Luther's commentary on this. So the first fruit, he says, is love, concerning which it has been said, it's not a quality that is hidden. The love of God proves itself when he smites and afflicts, as was shown in the case of the martyrs and the suffering of Christ. And love for one's neighbor proves itself when the neighbor offends and seems to deserve hatred. Otherwise, almost no virtue is more open to imitation, so much that in Romans 12, it's the one thing the apostle is concerned about when he says, let love be genuine, for God has many who love him. What he's saying is, lest we turn into love into some kind of a sentimental feeling, the love of God sometimes drags you through great difficulties and sufferings like the martyrs to purify you, but it doesn't feel like love, but it's the love of God shaping you. Just as it's easy to love people that like you, but the people that hate you and offend you, the proof of love is that you love them. It's like C.S. Lewis said in the book about the 4 loves. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to actually forgive somebody. Okay, it sounds like a lovely thing, you know. But love here is love in action. Then Greg, read the second one, which is joy.
Sure. Like love, joy, the second fruit, has to do with God and with one's neighbor. It has to do with God when we are glad because of his divine mercy. And even in the midst of the world's storms, praise and bless the Lord in the fiery furnace day and night.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rejoicing and they're in the middle of the fiery furnace. By the way, Jesus was in the fire with them. The Son of Man who was in the fire, actually Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, was in there with them. Then, Cindy, can you read the third one, which is peace?
The third fruit is peace, and this too is twofold. When it has to do with God, it is a good conscience that relies on the mercy of Christ, but at times it surpasses all understanding, agreement with, and they are even ready to teach peace to others.
We're at peace with God, we're at peace within ourselves, we're at peace with others. Tammy, can you read the fourth fruit, which is long-suffering? By the way, let me have Darren read this because he knows Greek. Then, okay, go ahead.
The fourth fruit is long-suffering.
What's the word?
Makarophumia.
There you go, Tammy. There you go.
What he said.
Okay.
In Greek, what does it mean? It means long-suffering, right?
Right.
Okay.
Okay.
But it seems to be one thing to tolerate the wicked and another thing to suffer the wrongs they do and even to look forward to their improvement, to wish for their well-being, and to have no thought of vengeance. This is characteristic of long-suffering.
So being long-suffering with a person that hates you and wishing them well, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. So this is the Christian virtue of taking it right in the face from somebody, just taking it, and then coming back with the love of Christ. That's why it's called long-suffering, meaning there's people that have been driving you crazy for years, and they still drive you crazy, but you're still patient with them. Long-suffering. Now, what he does in the next one is he combines the fifth and sixth. The fifth is benevolence, the sixth is goodness. Benevolence is a mild, amiable, calm virtue, one that is well suited for the fellowship of all who are good, invites to close associate acquaintance, is winsome in its address, and temperate in its behavior. Hence, St. Ambrose translates it with mildness. Still, it is free to do good, does no one any harm, and is of service to all. Good, benevolent, you know, we all think in terms of that. Say, David, why don't you read the seventh one, which is faith.
Seventh fruit is faith, described by the apostle in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for. But it is possible in this passage for faith to be taken as truthfulness, faithfulness, or honesty, which deceives no one and is necessary to the highest degree in business affairs and in the community life of mortal men. Thus we also find that faith is of two kinds. The one kind is directed toward God, to whom we are faithful, not so much because we keep our promises as because we believe his promises. The other kind is directed toward our fellow man, to whom we are faithful when we keep and adhere to our agreements and promises.
So faithful before God and faithful before one another. Say, Mike, can you read the eighth one, which is gentleness?
Sure. The eighth fruit is gentleness, which sets an opposition to anger and quarrels. Perhaps it is hard to distinguish it from long-suffering, but gentleness is known as mildness because it is the virtue that is not provoked to anger and does not take vengeance. Long-suffering, however, goes beyond this and expects the improvement of the wicked who have not yet been a source of irritation.
So gentleness is the opposite of being coarse with somebody. So somebody's hurting, and you stop, and you listen to them, and you're gentle with them rather than mean, okay? And then, you know, the ninth one is well known. It's called self-control, or more correctly, temperance, which we must understand in reference not only to chastity, that is sexual matters, but also to drink and food. Its meaning, therefore, embraces chastity and moderation. Therefore, here it also bridles licentiousness of married people, so that they may live continually and temper the lust of the flesh with moderation. So, yes, in the sexual area, exerting self-control, but in all aspects of our life, exerting self-control. And these are called here the nine fruit of the Spirit. And we'll, when we get close to the end, we'll look at what Luther has to say, especially under part 4, which we'll read out loud at the bottom. Because first, Luther just explains what baptism is, the first part, water and word. Secondly, the benefits it gives of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Third, people ask Luther, how can, you know, just some water and the triune name do this? Well, he quotes from Titus 3 that it's a washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we'll close with the fourth part at the end of class. The third part, Luther dealt with people like we deal with people today who mock baptism and say, it's no big deal. You know, you get baptized later on when you give your life to Jesus and shouldn't baptize your babies. Complete misunderstanding of what baptism is. As the vicar explains in the sermon, it's Jesus touching us. Luther got so sick of people talking about how I just can't believe that some water and some words forgives my sin. He said, listen, speaking for himself, he says, if Jesus told me, go out into the barn and eat some hay and your sins are forgiven, I'm not going to sit there and say, how can that happen? How can hay do that? He says, I'm going to go out in that barn and stuff as much hay in my mouth as I can chew. Because if he said, chew on this hay and my sins are forgiven, here I go. Chew on the hay. He said, if he says water and word washes your sin away, hold to the word of Jesus. Don't go off on it, you know, a tangent. Same thing could be true about the Lord's Supper. It's just ordinary bread and wine. How can Christ give us his body and blood? Because he said he did. So, extraordinary things through ordinary means. Now, going back to the fruit of the Spirit on the front, We don't often get to look at Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Who's got Malachi 2, verse 6?
True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity.
So this is a person who had the fruit of the Spirit, where the Lord is using this person's teaching to bring peace and uprightness. So this is coming out of this man. Then turn to Matthew 7, 16 through 20, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And here is the kind of obvious. So, Greg, at the back there, Greg Haxton, you have that?
Yes. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
A perfect example of the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. A diseased tree will have no fruit or rotten, and a good tree bears good fruit. So Jesus makes us a good tree by justifying us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us so we bear good fruit. The good fruit is not the basis of our salvation. It's because we are saved, we are bearing good fruit. The good tree bears good fruit. So this is a description of what the fruit of the Spirit is. Then Acts 24, 25. This is kind of amazing as you get closer to the end of Acts and you start seeing how God worked everything out to God was trying to get Paul to Rome so he could bear witness even to the emperor. And so when he's speaking to Felix, this is kind of an amazing. Jesus said you will appear before kings and governors. So this governor or King Felix, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." We see that Felix had more than just a general knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Felix had a little bit of a conscience. So here this man is speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. He came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. So he knew something of the Old Testament scriptures from his wife. When Paul starts speaking about Jesus and righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, you know, even pagans sometimes will hear that and say, "Wow, that's actually possible? Someone can have that?" You know, in a world that doesn't have it. And so he said, you know, it must have been bothering him, and he said, "We'll talk some more about this." But this is just an example of here he's speaking before these kings and governors of spiritual matters. He's not afraid to talk spiritual matters. After all, whether it's a general or a senator or a congressman or a rich businessman, they have the same needs you do. They feel guilty. They feel the sense of their sin and unworthiness. And they're trying to find meaning in their life too. So when you start proclaiming the gospel, people go, "Whoa, this is something I haven't heard before." And then, you know, in the book of Romans chapter 6, this whole thing is a description of the power of your baptism. So Romans 6, 1 through 11 is a description of what baptism does to us. So if you look at Romans 6, verse 2, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So in your baptism, you died with Christ, you're buried with Christ, you're raised with Christ. Now, verses 5 through 11 talk about the ramifications of that. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we no longer are lived enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. If we die with Christ, we should believe we shall also live with him. Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All of this is connected to your baptism. So you have this power to live in Christ because you're a baptized Christian. In Romans 7, 5, he's talking about how the Romans used to live in this fruit of death, sinful passions, etc. That's how they used to be. But in verse 6, you've died to the law through the body of Christ that you may belong to another who's raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So verse 4 is talking about us being new man. Verse 5 is talking about what it was when we were only sinful flesh. And then verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And so, because that old Adam is there, he says in verse 24, wretched man who I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Just meaning there's this constant battle between the old Adam and the new man. We have to fight that every day. Romans 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He's going on to talk about how being a Christian in verse 8, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with a brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. There's all these exhortations in verses 9 through 21. To live as beloved. And verse 17, don't repay evil for evil. Then in verse 20, even feed your enemy. In verse 21, don't overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. The easiest picture of that is you don't fight fire with more fire. You fight it with water. Throw water on a fire to put it out. You don't add more flames to it. And then, if you go to 2 Corinthians 6, 6, watching the clock here, here, Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, talks about what the Christian life is like, not just for him. Romans 6, 6. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, which is the sword of the Spirit. So that's one description. Another description of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians has another one. If you look at Ephesians 4, and we're hopping, skipping, and jumping here, but to show you that, this comes up quite a bit. Ephesians 4, 2, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. In 5, 9, he says, we looked at this already, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. If you look at Philippians 2, 3, he says, do nothing from rivalry, conceit, and humility can count others more significant than yourselves. If you look at Colossians 2, the next one, verse 11, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So baptism has replaced the circumcision and given us a cutting out of the sin. And then, if you go to the next chapter, 3 in Colossians, putting on the new self, in verse 12 through 15, he lists all these. holy, beloved, verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then the peace of Christ ruling your hearts, to which you are called. And if you look at the front of the hymnal, verse 16 is printed in the front of our hymnals. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We do that every week. We chant a psalm. We sing hymns. Spiritual songs would be like the liturgy. And so we're doing that every single week. And in 1 Timothy 1:9, this, of course, is the pastoral epistles. This is Timothy as a pastor telling him that you've got to be aware of the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, etc. And then in verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of blessed God with which I've entrusted you, where he's giving, we try to go through the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus with the vicars, because these are words to pastors. So we'll close with this, because we're going to pick this up next week. On the back of your study sheet, this is exactly, Luther is summarizing what we just looked at, the fourth part, the bottom of the second page. I'll read the question and we'll read the response together. What does such baptizing with water indicate? Together, it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That summarizes everything we've just talked about today. And that's in the small catechism. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. There is school tomorrow, guys.